greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. God willing, this evening we will finish 2 Peter chapter 2. So we are sort of halfway through. We're going to just pick it up again, God willing, from verse 9 and then get through to verse 22. We have some other references that we need to get through, so we'll see. Hopefully, I think we will get through the chapter today. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then let's get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause, as is our custom, to acknowledge you, to thank you. Thank you, God, for all of your blessings, and thank you for the blessing in the middle of the week that we have to gather around your word and then to go through your word line upon line, text upon text, here a little, there a little, understanding your will more perfectly so that your word truly will be a lamp unto our feet, especially, Father, as we head through this dark chapter of mankind's history, awaiting the return and the appearance of our Lord and your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. We thank you so much for Jesus the Christ and ask your blessing now in his name. Amen. So, brethren, as I said, God willing, we'll get through chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Before we do that, though, I did mention the QR code. I didn't mention QR code. I want to show you a QR code. So I did mention, in fact, that we do have the Line Upon Line mobile app. And so if you download the Thinkific, that's Thinkific app in the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store, iOS Store, and then just scan this QR code. I think even if you don't download the app, if you scan this code, it might take you there. But this is the code to get directly to our content. And whatever content you've subscribed to on the website, that will then go with you in the mobile app. So that's our mobile app for any Android or Apple device. If you just scan this QR code, you'll be able to get that app on your phone. And it's quite interesting to have it everything there at your fingertips. The one thing I will say is you need to be logged in to get your content down on your phone. But then once it's on the phone, that's great. So make sure you're logged in on the website on your phone or your tablet. And then to do the quizzes, they're done through the website, not on the app. But all of the content is indeed on the app. Let's jump into the text. We're going to go back to verse 9. We read last week that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trial. So whatever we're going to face, whether these are personal trials and temptations or they're external, in 1 Peter, we saw, in fact, that they're going to come from both sides. There's going to be the external pressure. There's also going to be the internal weaknesses within the body of Christ and even within ourselves. But if we are godly, if we are focused on Christ, he will lead us out of these trials and temptations. And they're just par for the course. And at the same time, we've been talking about this bifurcation as we've been studying First and Second Peter. We've been talking about, as we've been studying the epistles of Peter, this bifurcation that we're seeing within the body. And this is not something that is pleasant, but it's the word of God. And the Spirit speaks expressly. There's nothing we can do about this. This is foreordained that there will be a body of Judases within the body, and there'll be a body of Christ's true followers within the body. And there's going to be this separation, and it's going to intensify as we get closer to the finish line. So those that are going to follow the way of Judas, Christ knows how to reserve them. I mentioned about this reservation, a table being reserved. God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, that there's no getting away from this. And as we looked at that, we did look at Romans verse 24 of chapter 1, that the way he reserves the wicked for judgment is to give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart. So as we're seeing all of this incredible degradation all around us, as we're seeing this incredible depravity all around us, particularly sexual depravity. This is a particular demonic influence right from the beginning, right from the garden, right with our ancestor Eve, and Adam. There was an attack on sexuality. This is something that is particularly distasteful to the demonic realm and to Satan in particular. And so in the end time, it's no surprise if that's what he's attacking. And it's no surprise then, globally, what we're seeing in terms of the destruction of Christian morality, the morality that comes from Christ and the Word of God, and a wholesale embracing of sexual immorality that comes from the devil. And what we're seeing is that creeping into the Church of God. And so they're going to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He repeats it in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. So there's no holding back now. Basically, the way God reserves the wicked for judgment is to allow them to have what they want. Repentance is a gift from God. If you and I have repentance, if you and I have a desire to please God, that is a gift from the Lord. He goes on in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And this verse in particular, I think we've always just applied this to the world. But as we understand these prophecies more precisely, this is referring to God's people. That in the end time, God's people are going to be seduced by demons. And they're going to take heed and give heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. And so they had God in their knowledge, but they didn't want to retain him there. And so what did he do? He made a reservation for them. How? By giving them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient, which are inappropriate for the saints. Shouldn't even be mentioned once amongst the saints. And then he describes it. And this description that he's providing here, compare and contrast with the prophecy that he gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. So kind of read in parallel, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, how he's warning Timothy of what is to come in the end time, the perilous times, and the nature of God's people in those times, and what he's saying here to the Romans. Being filled, when God gives them over to what they want, they'll be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. That this is what we have to inoculate ourselves against. This is how, from the beginning, going back to Eve, this is the technique of the devil. Marx really just perfected this with his philosophy, appealing to people's covetousness, and we'll come back to that. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. And we have traditionally applied this to the world, but a more careful reading, we're seeing that this applies also within the body of Christ. And again, compare and contrast to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, so they know the judgment of God, they have this knowledge, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Their conscience is completely seared. So they know that the consequences of doing these things, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them as well. So there's this whole cohort that are taking pleasure in each other for their open rebellion against God. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So all of this, again, Judas had a secret. He's there among the disciples. And the disciple is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? And they had no idea who is it, but Judas and Christ knew who it was. And that secret that Judas held, he will be judged for. And so within the covenant community, Christ tells his brother, the same way he was betrayed by his brother, is the same way we in the covenant community in the end time, brother shall betray brother. And so to get to that state, there's a whole lot of secrets taking place, unfortunately, within their lives. Going back to 2 Peter, carrying on in verse 10. But especially, so he knows how to reserve the ungodly for judgment. But especially them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Speaking again within the covenant community, we're just surrounded by this decadence that if we allow ourselves to be influenced by it, it creeps into our own lives, starts to deplete our own moral compass. And especially if we allow the a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul says that the 1 Corinthians 5, take that man out of the congregation. Paul says, I'm not even there and I've judged the matter. So the next time when you're together and I'll be there with you spiritually, deal with the issue. Take the leaven out of the congregation, because Paul understood a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And here's now the result, that there'll be those that, especially God is going to judge those that they walk after, that they're in the body, but they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And we spoke about the priesthood last week. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these men, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Wow, Peter is very, very frank. He's very, if we understand the implications of having these people in the body, if we understand the consequences of their work, maybe it's no surprise that Peter speaks so brutally. They're as natural brute beasts. They have no human, they're less than human. And the way you would take a beast, a cow, and slaughter it, this is what he's saying is their fate. They're just made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they don't understand. So again, that this in 2 Peter here, we're really seeing from the beginning of this epistle all the way through this emphasis on knowledge. They speak evil of the things they don't understand and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So again, that is how God reserves the ungodly for judgment, by allowing them to have their corruption, whatever their desires are. And so, brethren, we do need to be careful. If you're on the fence, one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and you know, part-time in the Bible and part-time in corruption, be careful. Because in this end time, God is allowing Satan and his demonic army to gain significant ground. And he's allowing the earth to be shaken so that only those things that will not shake, will not be removed, only they will remain. And that has to be us because of our commitment to the word of God. He says they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That this thing, this corruption, this degradation, once it takes hold in the human mind, it just multiplies. And that's what we're seeing all around us. And therefore they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. And we're seeing this in the world. Right now, just for the sake of the archive, we're in June 2023. This is now, we're at the tail end of what they call Pride Month. As of June 2023, it's a whole month. They're now indicating that it's going to be a summer of pride. So maybe by the time you're watching this in the archive, we might be dealing with a whole summer of pride. But in any case, we are dealing with the increasing degradation of human beings made in God's image. We're seeing how a little leaven, they just want to be married, and then we allowed that, and how that is now spreading into pedophilia, and pedophilia is becoming normalized. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and as it is happening in the world, so it is also prophesied to happen within the church. And we're seeing in the world how they riot in the daytime. They're in things that would only be done in the secrecy of night, in the darkest corners, hidden from public view. These things have come out into the daytime in open parades, in front of women and children, and they're doing all of this in the daytime. And that is also then ultimately going to be the behavior of those who have turned away within the covenant community. Now, how do we know that we're talking about the covenant community. You know, this is so horrendous, so egregious, that can't we just agree that this is talking about the world and we're going to be persecuted by these people in the world who are so corrupt, but it's not talking about God's covenant people. Could it be? Well, the very next sentence tells us, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Again, knowledge, what's in their head. They're really, they've convinced themselves of a narrative that makes their behavior make sense to them. And they agree together in this. And their spots, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So the fact that they are feasting with us, and Jude, again, Peter is drawing on Jude. Jude says the very same thing, that they are spots on our agape feasts. So this is how we know they're amongst us. We don't feast with the world. We feast with the community. And obviously they've deceived us. We cannot necessarily see their secret dealings, but we know that Christ is going to judge the secrets of men. So they will be judged. But they are feasting with us, and they are spots on our feasts. Now, what is their nature? Again, we're dealing within the covenant community. What is their nature? How does the word of God describe them? Well, here they are, having influence within the body of Christ, possibly teachers, probably giving sermons and Bible studies, and they're in a position of influence. And as they're teaching and they have the women in front of them, they're spotting the opportunities. Well, I think it's Paul who talks about these men who creep in unawares, and they creep into women's houses so that they can seduce them. So today, if we were to have an up-to-date version of the same behavior, we would say they're secretly sending text messages, direct messages, you know, Slack messages, WhatsApp messages, Facebook, Instagram messages, and just alluring women who they perceive as weak, spiritually weak, able to fall for this. So they have eyes full of adultery, looking for opportunity, and they cannot cease from sin. It's taken over. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. First, it leavens the whole individual, and then eventually it leavens a whole congregation, a whole society. That's just the nature of leaven. Here he says the same thing. Beguiling unstable souls. They're looking for that opportunity. So if you are just guided by Torah, if you are very strict in Torah without compromise, they'll move on. They see, oh, I'm not going to get anywhere with you. Try to, you know, catch your eye a little bit, and you just move away. You step out of the way of temptation. Well, they're not going to pursue you. In fact, I saw, I forget now where I saw this. It was a study that was done. And in this study with young women, it was the absence of the father. That's what the pedophiles looked for. That if they saw a young girl and the father wasn't there to protect her, they would pursue that. Or if the father wasn't there, they would see in her behavior, she's overly anxious to please. And they would just see indications that she can be taken advantage of. But where the father was present, where the father goes into the school to see how their daughter is doing, these pedophiles back away. And that's why it's just so important in this new age to neutralize masculinity, to speak of toxic masculinity, to destroy the influence of the alpha male, to position the alpha male as a bigot, as a racist, as a supremacist, to neutralize the influence of the alpha male so that the beta males can then access the children without any interference. The beta males who would normally not even get anywhere close to children, because the alpha males have been neutralized, they can now move in and take advantage of the children, take advantage of the women. So he says here that they just cannot cease. They can't help themselves. This is, again, how they're locked into judgment. They can't help themselves. God has given them over to a reprobate mind. They cannot cease from sin. And so they then beguile unstable souls, a heart they have exercised, listen, with covetous practices, cursed children. So they've developed this covetousness. They're always wanting what other men have. They're always looking and comparing themselves. And they're not content with what God has blessed them with. No, they have a covetous nature. And this, brethren, I've warned over and over and over again, when this whole Black Lives Matter spiritual attack began on the church, I tried to warn, brethren, be careful. This is Marxism. This is covetousness. It will destroy you. But if we have covetousness in our heart, especially if we're poor, if we don't have what other people seem to just have naturally enjoy, it's easy to be covetous. And that's what Satan is looking for. Again, going back to our mother Eve, he tapped into her covetousness. And that's his formula. That's his success formula. If we're going to inoculate ourselves against the devil, we're going to inoculate ourselves against covetousness by adhering to Torah. So and that's, again, we saw that in Romans 1. That was one of the attributes that locks them into a reprobate mind and locks them into judgment. They're covetous. And they have, excuse me, listen to this now. They have forsaken the right way. So there is this right way, the way of righteousness, the Torah, and they've forsaken it. We have a word in the English language called wayward. The etymology of that word, to say somebody is wayward, is from a wayward, which is to turn away. So that here's the Torah, here's the way, and you turn away, you become wayward. These people have become wayward. They've forsaken the right way. Christianity is the way. They've turned away. And they are gone astray. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So Peter here, we're going to go and we're going to study the account of Balaam. But Peter here is giving us his flaw. What is it that we can take this insight now to understand him and to understand those around us who give way and follow Judas, who gave way? This is describing Judas. He forsook the right way and he went astray. He was covetous and he followed after the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Who loved, this word loved is agapao. What we would say when we have achieved agape, where we're just so committed to the covenant and the brethren in the covenant that it doesn't matter how they conduct themselves. We are like Christ. We are just committed to their well-being. And we will always choose the best for them, whatever we can do for them. Well, here we see for Balaam, he was addicted to the wages of unrighteousness. Whatever those wages were, he locked his mind on them and wanted them so badly that he would do whatever he has to, and he would turn aside and turn away from the Torah, turn away from the right way in order to achieve the wages of unrighteousness. And he was rebuked for his iniquity. The donkey, the dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. So he was a prophet. He was a diviner. He could foretell the future. He had a reputation. People knew him. And we're going to see the king Balak of Moab was sent for him because of his reputation. And he just went insane because of his covetousness. And although he wanted the wages of unrighteousness, God used this dumb donkey to forbid what he was trying to do, which is to curse Israel. Let's see the account, and it's a narrative, so we'll have a few verses, but we'll just read the verses just to get the full context of what is Peter sharing with us here. So what we have to understand is that he was iniquitous, he was covetous, he forsook the right way, and he loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he couldn't have his way because God used a donkey, a dumb donkey, to forbid it. And all of this, by the way, as we're studying Balaam, we're understanding the Judases in the covenant community. And the covenant community, I mean everybody, every organization that's a part of the Church of God. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about people outside of the Church of God who might betray us. We're talking about people who know the right way. They're in the covenant. They may not be in our organization, but they're in the covenant community. And they have instead chosen the wages of unrighteousness. And again, on the sermon I gave on Sabbath, will your anchor hold? We only know if our anchor will hold when we're on the other side of the storm. That the biggest anchors that engineers have designed, they don't know if it will hold in a very severe storm until the ship gets through the storm. And then they can say the anchor hold. But during the storm, they really don't know. They're hoping. In many cases, they're praying, but they don't know. And Christ is telling us, do not take it for granted that we can get through this storm unless we're building upon the rock and we're following his instructions. And Peter is giving us these instructions as to how to get through the storm. But many, unfortunately, the prophecy that the Spirit speaks expressly, it cannot be any clearer that there will be an apostasy. Many have already turned aside. Many more will turn aside. Christ tells us there'll be many false prophets. Many will follow their ways. So it's all over the scriptures. So what as we study Balaam, we're also studying what we're going to face in the covenant community in the end time. There's these wages of unrighteousness. We're dealing with trillionaires who control everything. And so all of the media, the whole medical community, the military, the educational system, everything, the love of money is the root of evil, the root of all evil. And so even in the covenant community, there are wages of unrighteousness. There are trade-offs that all who choose to follow Christ will suffer persecution. And not everybody's willing to be persecuted. And so as we study Balaam, we're trying to understand the mindset of those around us. He says here, and I just want to make sure I have the right reference here. Yes, I do. Good. Okay, so he's rebuked for his iniquity. So he was iniquity. He was prevented from having his way, but we'll read this. So Moab was terribly afraid of the people, the Israelite people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us as the ox licks up the grass of the field? So they're just going to have their way with us. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So Balak is the king. And so he sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. And so they didn't have satellites today to see how big the earth is. But as far as the eye could see, he's seeing these people that came out of Egypt. They're everywhere, and they're going to come up and do battle against us. And we're in trouble. They're coming and they're going to remove us from the land. Come now, therefore, I pray you, curse me this people. So Balaam obviously had reputation. And so in this high distress, this existential crisis, where the whole nation of Moab could go out of existence, he thinks to call, because of his reputation, to call Balaam. And curse Israel, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure, and in case I shall prevail over them, that we might smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wish that I understand that he whom you bless is blessed. So his reputation. So based on what I'm hearing, I understand that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. So there's something real that this man has, that he now has this reputation that people know that he blessed a certain people and they were blessed. And maybe another set of people, they were going into war and he cursed them and they were totally cursed. And so now in this existential crisis, we have to send for this man. And so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hands. How would you like this wealth? And it's right here in front of you and it's yours. So they went with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And then he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. So there's something here where he is not an Israelite, but he has this ability to prophesy. He has this ability to curse, and those people are cursed, to bless, and those people are blessed. And clearly, he has some channel, some communication with Jehovah. And I don't understand the full context here as to why, but the scripture makes it clear. He could communicate with Jehovah, although he was not within the covenant community. But there's something, there's some relationship there. As Jehovah shall speak unto me. And so he says, well, I like the rewards you have there. And I'd really like to help out. And I'd really like to get my hands on those rewards. Tell you what, hang tight and I'll see what Jehovah says to me. And as the Lord shall speak unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So they're waiting there. They've got the treasures. They've got the reward. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with you? And Balaam said unto God, so clearly God has some kind of use for this man. And so he is communicating with him. And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So if you, with your help, I might be successful. And God said unto Balaam, you shall not go with them, period. Do not go with them. And you shall not curse the people, because they are blessed. Israel is blessed. These descendants of Abraham, I have sworn that they are blessed, that I will bless Abraham through Jacob. And so don't go with them and don't curse them. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord Jehovah refuses to give me leave to go with you. I can't go with you. I really, that wealth that you have there is really tempting. I'd love to get my hands on it. I can't. God has forbidden me. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they returned to Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. We showed him the wealth. We told him what everything you said, and he won't come. And Balak sent yet again princes more honorable than the first lot. So the first lot come, and they're dripping in wealth and prestige. And, this next set that comes is clearly of an even higher rank and able to provide you with even more of a reward. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, and I mean nothing, don't even let God, Jehovah, let nothing, we beg you, hinder you from coming unto me, says Balak. For I will promote you unto very great honor. Don't you see the potential that's in this for you? I will promote you unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever you say unto me. So now the imagination starts working. Like anything? Wow. Okay, this is the best payday I could ever have here. This is like winning the jackpot. Anything? Come therefore, I'm begging you, curse me this people, and don't let anything get in the way. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, give me his palace, I cannot go beyond the word of my God, the Lord my God, to do less or more. So he identifies Jehovah as his God. Maybe he came up out of Egypt with these people. I don't know the history here. But he's saying, I would love to help you. I just can't. It's not a decision I'm making for myself. I'm being constrained by the Lord God. Now, therefore, he says to the people, this is, so Peter tells us what's really the mind of this man. Reading the text here, it might not be clear to us, but reading it with the analysis of Peter, we know this man is a worker of iniquity. He may refer to Jehovah as his God, but he's not a true servant. And that, again, is an indication of what we're going to face in the end time. People who refer to Jehovah as their God, but they're not true servants. They have a different agenda. They have hearts of covetousness. Now, therefore, Balaam now speaking to these noble men. I'm asking you, stay here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Like, he's just thinking, there's got to be a way. This is crazy. This is the biggest payday ever, and I'm being told not to curse these people. There must be a way. So you know what? Instead of just saying to the people, well, just leave. Instead of some of our weak brothers and maybe even sisters out there saying, okay, just shut down whatever this pornography is in front of me or this illicit relationship that's brewing with an inappropriate member of the opposite sex, or God forbid, same sex, who knows what's going on now in the Church of God because of the evil that surrounds us. Instead of just shutting it down, it's like we're keeping our options open. You know what? I can't do anything, but hey, let's keep our options open. Now, therefore, I'm begging you, why don't you just spend the night, that I may know if there's any way around this, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And then God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. Okay, so God is now wanting to work his, God is wanting to work his will, and God can use Balaam to work his will. So he really wants to show them the blessing of Israel. So he says to him, okay, tell you what, if the men come to call you, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shall you do. So, okay, let's see if we can do something here. But go if the men call you, and then you rise up and go with them. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. So it doesn't say at all, and the author Moses is telling us clearly that the men didn't ask him to come. He just got up in the morning and said, let's go, boys. Let's go, because he's so ambitious and covetous. So God said, if the men come to you and call you, then go with them. Balaam just goes with them. First thing in the morning, let's go, boys. And he went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And again, God's instruction was, if they call you, then rise up and go with them. So if in verse 21, it said, and so the men called Balaam, and Balaam went with them, then God would not be angry. The reason God is angry is they didn't call him. He just said, let's go, boys. There's got to be a way. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. Now he's not only is he departed out of the way, he's actually adversarial to the will of God. He's become God's enemy. I think it's in Micah that God says, lately my people have risen up as an enemy against me. So now he's against God. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, as if to say, do not enter here. And the donkey turned aside out of the way. And this kind of language is interesting. So the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the way. And it's just kind of ironic that the donkey turning out of the way of Balaam was actually turning into the way of the Lord. And Balaam striking the donkey to turn her into the way, he was actually striking the donkey to turn her out of the way of the Lord. So the donkey wants to follow the Torah, the way, and Balaam thinks she's departing out of the way, when in fact he's the one that has departed out of the way. So his moral compass is upside down. And that's what's going to happen in the Church of God, that there's going to be some amongst us, and I'm talking about the covenant community as a whole, who are calling what is evil good and what is good evil. Peter actually says that the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. So it's a very narrow path now. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself to the wall. She doesn't want to confront the angel of the Lord. So she thrust herself to the wall and she crushed Balaam's foot or leg against the wall. And he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Now the confrontation is on. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, so there's no way. The donkey is doing its best to avoid this confrontation. She doesn't want to be on the wrong side of the angel of the Lord. When she saw, okay, there's no way out now, then she just fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the donkey with a staff. So now he's furious. And this is, anytime you see strong emotion, and this is something that I have been trained to look for, when you see strong emotion, what you want to understand is a goal, an important goal, is being violated. Something that somebody really wants, whether it's their, you know, reputation being enhanced, whether it's money, more power, more influence, whatever it is they want, a woman, a man, when that goal is being violated, they are going to be very angry. So these intense emotions are the flip side of an underlying goal. And so Balaam's underlying goal was the reward. He saw the treasures that these men put in front of him. And then he was told there's even more besides this, like name your price. And that's what he wants. And now the donkey is getting in the way of what he wants. And this is where the intense emotional reaction is coming from. So now he's really beating on the donkey because he's just furious. And then Jehovah opened the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey then speaks to Balaam in a human voice. What have I done to you? And why have you beaten me these three times? And Balaam says unto the donkey, because you've mocked me. I would that there were a sword in my hand, for I would have killed you. So he's just so intensely angry because the goal that he has is being thwarted, that if he had a sword, he would have killed the donkey for interfere. How dare this donkey interfere with the achievement of his goal? And the donkey said unto Balaam, aren't I your donkey, your faithful servant, upon which you have ridden ever since I was yours unto this day? Like, isn't there some history with us here? Was I ever wont to do such a thing? Like, come on, like, think about it. There must be a reason. Was I ever wont to do so unto you? And he said, no, that's true. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. So he just came to face with reality. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why have you smitten your donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand you, because your way is perverse before me. So this, again, the reason we're studying this is this, Peter is telling us, this is the way that those who betray the covenant community, this is their path. And so through God's eyes, their way is perverse. Through their own eyes, their way is the right way. And anybody who turns out of their way, they'll be very angry, because they've determined their way is the right way. And they're not interested in being guided by Torah. So God says, you know, so that phrasing that the donkey is turning out of the way, when in reality he's turning in the way of the Lord, and that Balaam is beating the donkey to try to turn the donkey into the way, when in reality he's beating the donkey to turn it out of the way of the Lord. Because Balaam's way is perverse. God, it's disgusting. God's anger is kindled because God has a goal, and Balaam is interfering and jeopardizing God's goal and God's will. So God's perception of this man is he's a pervert. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. That's why the donkey was behaving the way it was. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I would have slain you and saved her alive. So the donkey was actually saving your life. Every time the donkey turned aside, your life was spared. And you were beating the donkey to come face to face with me. And had you come face to face with me, I would have slain you, but I would have saved the donkey. So the donkey was actually acting in your best interest. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. So he acknowledged now, for I didn't know that you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease you, I will get me back again. So he realizes he was wrong. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. Okay, so this is where you are now. So go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And so he's going, but again, his mind is on the reward. And he's unable to get the reward. And he's doing his best to try to figure out how he can do this. And since he's looking for a loophole, so there's still hope. So the angel says, okay, yeah, you should have gone only if they asked you. But seeing as you're here now, go ahead. But only speak what God tells you to speak. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, So we were down at 25, and I went backwards. Okay, so he's told he can go now, but only speak that which the angel commanded him. So let's go to chapter 25 now. I want to just skip ahead to chapter 25. Let me do it this way, sorry. Okay, so now let's just fast forward. There's more to the story. You can go back and read it, but there's like three different times the king is just begging him to curse Israel, and he just can't. He wishes he could, but he can't. He keeps blessing Israel, and interesting prophecies in there about Israel's future. But he was successful in a sense, and we know he was successful. He found that loophole, because we'll just read here in Numbers 25 and verse 1, that Israel abode then in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So Moab was afraid that Israel would wipe them out. They wanted, or he, the king of Moab, wanted Balaam to curse Israel so he could wipe them out. But he couldn't curse Israel. He could only bless them. But it seems that Balaam was able to counsel Moab and the king of Moab as to how to let Israel curse themselves. And this was how he did it. So instead of wiping out Moab, they began to commit, Israel began, the covenant people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And all of this is written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. These beautiful women, dancing women, made-up women, attractive women, come and join us in the sacrifices to our gods. And the Israelites did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. This is how Israel is now joined through these women unto Baal Peor. This is the false god of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So this is how, I can't curse Israel, but there's a way you can get Israel to curse themselves. Because God is a God of righteousness. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun. So notice the role of leadership in all of this. So just because these are the leaders doesn't mean we follow them. We follow the Torah. Take the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And then we drop down. Now let's just, this whole event in Baal Peor, this, and there's more there that we've skipped over, but let's just see the conclusion of the matter and why we know that what Peter says of Balaam is accurate, that his heart was perverse, he was off. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So that's how Balak, the king of Moab, was able how to figure out how to not to get the Lord to get Balaam to curse the people, but Balaam couldn't. But through his crafty counsel, he was able to show the king how to get them to curse themselves. And so the king was really happy about that. And Balaam was then, because he was agapao, he was in love with the reward and he committed his mind to the reward. And so he was able to figure out a way. There's no way I could let this payday slip from me. He was able to figure out a way to get to those riches. And so through his counsel, he caused them to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And it would be no surprise if the same thing happens in the end time, that we are just somehow seduced into doctrines of demons to follow seducing spirits. So he goes on now back to 2 Peter 2 and verse 17. So these people in the end time, these followers of the way of Judas, they have the mind of Balaam, which Judas also had. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. So this is such an egregious error that there's a reservation of judgment for them that they cannot get out of. Peter is drawing on Jude. Jude says the very same thing, that these are spots in your feasts of agape, your agape feast, when they feast with you. So we're not talking about the world here. We're talking about within the community, feeding themselves without fear. They have no conscience. They just... You're scratching your head thinking, if you have a sense of what's really the reality, you're scratching your head saying, how can they do this? How is it they're feasting with us? They're up there speaking, they're praying, they're just saying, they're just sounding the most righteous. And you know the reality. Unfortunately, this is sad, but these are brute beasts that are just waiting to be slaughtered by God. You saw the angel was about to slaughter Balaam. Had it not been for the donkey to turn Balaam out of the way, he would have slaughtered him. So that's the future of these people. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water. There's nothing there. Carried about of winds. So there's no substance there. And they're carried about with these different winds of doctrine. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There's just no value here. Our value to God is the fruit that we bear for him. And the only way we can bear that fruit is to stay connected to the vine, to stay connected to Christ. And his will is that, God's, the Father's will is that we be very fruitful. But there's just no fruit here. They're just dead. He goes on to say, raging waves, this is Jude, that Peter is drawing from, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. As you see the sea and the foam that it generates, this is what they're like. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that's what Peter says here, that to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. It's not going to be pretty. So it's going to seem like they have the upper hand within the covenant community, but that's why Peter is constantly admonishing us and exhorting us to keep our eye on the finish line. Keep our eye on the appearing of the Lord. because everything is upside down right now. And when the Lord appears, he's going to turn it right side up. So all of this is just a temporary situation, and judgment is coming. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, there's nothing there, but they have the rhetoric. They allure through the lust of the flesh. That's where they live. And they're now going to allure others through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So Satan is attacking brethren, and it's very, very sad. But Satan is attacking the innocent life. Satan is going after, he's got the world. That's easy. Now he's going after the church. He's going after Israel. And within Israel, he's going after the first fruits to destroy the will of God. And so those who have repented, I mean, Peter really makes it clear throughout the epistles of Peter. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. It just doesn't exist. What does exist is we must continually stay attached to the vine. We must commit ourselves wholeheartedly and not allow seducing spirits to take us out of the way. So he says here that they allure through the lust of the flesh. So they themselves have been overtaken through the lust of the flesh. And then they believe that others operate just like them. And so they come with rewards. They come with pleasure. It's the same the way Eve was taken down. Through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So we see the world living in error. And we've turned aside from that. And this community then that has escaped from those that live in error, this becomes the target. Satan is using these spots to fellowship with us to pull us out. And so be careful, young men and older men, of Ashtoreth, Ishtar, in her many Semiramis, in her many forms, wanting to allure you through lust. And be careful, women, of men who've given themselves over to wantonness and who see you as a target and who are looking for ways to test to see, is there an opening here? And if there is, suddenly you find yourself alone with them. While they promise, so these people who have, they were clean escaped from the world. They're now the target, being pulled and allured through the lust of the flesh. And while these seducers promise them liberty, so, hey, freedom, it's all great. You're going to just, you're going to be self-actualized. You're going to realize your true self. You know, we're going to acknowledge your true identity. While they promise them liberty, they, in the covenant community, let's not just keep pointing at the world. They're promising within the covenant community, there are deceivers that are deceiving and promising our brethren liberty. Why the deceivers themselves are the servants of corruption. They have been hijacked by covetousness. They've been hijacked by corruption. And now they're in a position to offer liberty. And because of their rhetoric, it sounds true. It sounds like, wow, that sounds very alluring, when they don't realize the people who are trying to seduce you, to seduce me, they themselves are captives of corruption. Why do we know they're captives of slaves of corruption? For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Paul teaches the exact same thing to the Romans, that whoever our members, whoever we give them over to obey, we are slaves. We become slaves. The true liberty is, it's so paradoxical, and it's paradoxical. True liberty is in being a slave to Christ. That's how we have freedom from all this bondage. But they've given themselves over, and they've been overcome. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so they themselves are slaves. They use rhetoric to offer freedom, and all Satan is doing, is overcoming God's people and putting them through the chains of bondage. Now he says this, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, So again, there's no once saved, always saved here. The reality is, and the Greek language, is it's in the indicative. It's not wishful thinking. It's not we hope. This is reality, that they've escaped the pollutions of the world. And how did they escape the pollution of the world? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So last week we saw how Peter is just the focal point of his messaging, is the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's speaking to those who have achieved like precious faith with the apostles through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then within this community of those who have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if after they've escaped, they're then entangled again therein. This is not, you know, some people say, oh, well, they were never true believers. That's nowhere in the Bible. This is, we're reading the scripture here. They had totally escaped through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're part of the community. And then through this seduction, they're again entangled. That they're again entangled, that's a great word, therein, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So in the beginning, they were entangled. And that was horrible. But to have been entangled and then to accept the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to be freed from that entanglement, to then be in the covenant community, only to then find yourself pulled back out, to be back entangled with the corruption that you left or that we left, this, the latter end is worse because now you have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're entangled, having had that knowledge, then the end is actually worse. Now that entanglement is your reservation for judgment. God knows how to punish those. He knows how to reserve the unjust for punishment. And this entanglement is the reservation. They just can't get out. For it had been better for them not to have known, again, the knowledge. Peter's very strong on knowledge. Many Christians, we think knowledge doesn't matter. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it would have been better for them not to have known the way, the Torah, the way of righteousness. Then after they have known it, they've been intimate with it, they've known it, it's been a part of them. After that, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And that turning again, why? Well, Balaam loved the wage, the return, the rewards of unrighteousness. And these people are turning away because something was offered to them that was alluring. And as their mind started to entertain it, started to explore the possibilities of how they could be fulfilled with it, this is what drew, this covetousness is what drew them away, to turn aside. So it had been better for them not to have known at all than to have known the way of righteousness. And then after they have known it, to turn from the Torah, this way of life, the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now, this we see in the Hebrew scripture, the epistle to the Hebrews. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and then they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And this is again repeated in Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received what? The knowledge of the truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. We've done it. There's nothing else. So now we're on reservation for God's judgment. So we finish here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He sums it up now to say, you know what? It's happened unto them according to the true proverb. There's a proverb that describes this. The dog has returned to his own vomit again. So there was something in the dog's stomach that didn't agree. It was disagreeable. And the dog was able to vomit it out and just get rid of it and get that up, get that, separate that from yourself. But then the dog turned to its own vomit again. And the sow, or the pig, that was washed, she's returned to her wallowing in the mire. And he's this proverb here in Proverbs 26, verse 11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And so this is very insightful, because what the devil is going to tempt us with is not something foreign to us. It's the very thing that we escaped. We clean escape something. It's no longer a part of us. And the devil is going to tempt us with that thing because he knows the wiring is there. And if we're not connected to Christ, then that wiring can be reconnected. But as long as we stay connected to the vine, Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. So our understanding then, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, is we have to stay connected to him. So I just want to finish with a couple of scriptures again, because all of this is prophetic. In the podcast on Sabbath, Deacon Jan quoted this passage, which is very, very relevant to us in the end time. He says here, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. It was housed in this man, and now it just can't find anywhere. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. It wants to go back where it came from, where it had success. And when, and maybe it cannot find anywhere else because all the other spirits have taken up those houses. So either we're in Christ or we're already claimed by one of the demonic hosts. So he's like, okay, well, where can I go? I know, I'm going to go back to where I had some success. I know my way around there. I will return into my house, from whence I came out. And when he has come, if he finds it empty, swept and garnished, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. It's like maybe in his roaming, he realized there's others out there that are also looking for lodging. And he wants to be in favor with them. It's like, hey, you know what? I found something. So he finds seven other demonic spirits with their doctrines of devils, seducing spirits that, hey, we can get into this one. And he takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Wow. So he was in bad shape. But once the house has been swept clean and Christ dwells there and it's clean, it's not perverse anymore, if that spirit gets back into that house after it has known the beauty and the cleanliness of God, then that last state of that man is worse than the first. He was teaching Peter. And then he says this, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And he was speaking specifically of the covenant people that he would be returning to. And would he find faith on the earth? But there's going to be this apostasy amongst the covenant community when he returns. He says here in Mark 14:21, the Son of Man, and again in this we've been focusing on Balaam, but Judas was a follower of Balaam, of the doctrine of Balaam. And so this is what we see here. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And that really is a great warning to us, given what we read in, and maybe we'll just finish with one scripture here, given what we read in Matthew 24, where he tells us all these are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver us up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And that one another, this is the body of Christ. And to betray one another, to hate one another, is to betray Christ, is to hate Christ. And as he said, it would be better for us not to have been born than to know this way of righteousness and allow these doctrines of demons, these seducing spirits, to come back into our lives and take us out of the way. So the key here is really overcoming the way of covetousness. And let me just quickly go back here. To overcome this way of covetousness, and so Judas did this, but there will be end time Judases. And so we do not want to be in that number that betrays the covenant community, because it would be better for us if we had never been born. And so again, the key here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, we began this chapter with this, that through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So the inoculation, the vaccine, if you will, against these people is to not break the commandment around covetousness, to not be like Balaam, who sees the reward, to not envy what other people have, to be content. If we have food and raiment, to therewith be content. And so, and then he says here, as he opened this letter, that this is to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto us. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So we are truly in a remarkable position in this end time. What an incredible time to be alive. What an incredible time to know Christ. What an incredible time to endure unto the end. God bless you, brethren. What a wonderful, powerful, mighty God we serve. This Sabbath, I hope that you're able to join us. Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon. God bless you, brethren.